What I want to talk to you about this morning, and I want to be honest with you, I have struggled as I've prepared this message. I've asked God to bless it, and I know He will, but I have really, really struggled as I've prepared this message because it's not one that I really want to preach. It's not a sermon that when I get through, I'm like, man, that was good. People are going to leave encouraged. And not that I don't want to encourage you, because I do. Every time I stand up here to preach, I want to edify the church. I really do. I want to build the church up so that you might leave here ready and feel like that you could literally storm hell with a water gun and save souls. I really do. I want you to have that much encouragement, because if we can go to the throne of grace right now with boldness, according to Hebrews chapter 4, then we ought, there's nothing that should stand in our way from being on fire for God. Amen? Amen. There's really nothing. And so the title of my message today is Crossing God's Deadline. Crossing God's Deadline. If I read my Bible correctly, and I believe I have, and if you brought a copy of God's Word, take it and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And we're only going to look at one verse, just one verse this morning, but we're going to unpack it. Now we're going to look at several other verses, but just this one verse, we're going to unpack it, and we're going to just walk down, because here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to leave here saying, well, Pastor said, but I want you to be able to leave here and say, well, the Word of God said. The Word of God said, I believe with all my heart that in this one verse, in verse 1, we have one of the loudest sirens, one of the brightest red lights, one of the largest stop signs, warning people to stop before they cross God's deadline. Warning people before they cross God's deadline. Now listen to me, guys, you got to pay attention, okay? If a person comes to the deadline, and let me just go ahead and tell you right now, I believe in front of every single person that is lost, in other words, a person that does not know Jesus, you may be a member of Ridgecrest Baptist Church, you may be in here and have been a founding member of this church. But if you've never repented of your sins, truly saw yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and turn from your sins and cried out to a holy God, God, I'm lost, I need You, I'm wicked, I need You, Jesus. And Jesus, come into your life and save your soul. Hear me, guys. Then there you are in danger of crossing over a line that we're going to read in just a moment that is in front of every lost person. And once they cross over that line, it's as if they've already gone to hell. There remains no more help. And I'm going to back that up in just a moment. I'm not trying to scare you. Hear this preacher's heart. Matter of fact, some of the different ministries out there, and I'm not knocking them or anything, but there's Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, Judgment House. There's all kind of things like that. And praise God, I know people who have genuinely gotten saved from those. But hear me, I couldn't scare you into heaven if I wanted to. Because the only way a person goes to heaven is through the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. You can't scare you out of hell. You can't scare you into heaven. You go to heaven because you recognize your need of a Savior and that you are a sinner. And the Bible says if you call out to God, He'll save you. But some of you may be in here today and you're a church member and you're already getting, hear me, you're already getting stiff-necked. And I'm going to explain it. You're already getting mad. You're already wanting to leave. I'm praying that the Holy Ghost of God would put cement on your feet that you couldn't leave. I mean it. I mean it, guys. I mean it. Listen, there's some of you, you're waiting. You're waiting. You're waiting. You're waiting. Don't wait anymore. Proverbs chapter 29, we're going to look at verse 1. Would you please stand in honor as we read this one powerful, powerful verse. Proverbs 29, verse 1, listen to what it says. He who is often reproved or rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Heavenly Father, God, You broke my heart all over again this morning as I stood and just read over these notes. And God, as I lay down before You in my office praying, God, that You would save people who, God, they may be a friend that was brought today because that friend loved them and cared for them. They may be a church member, God. And my heart is just burdened for so many church members across our nation that they're depending on good works. So just because their name is on a roll or because they've been baptized, but God, they've truly never been saved and they're in danger this morning. Oh God, I pray that you would, the Holy Spirit of God, would convict them, because that's the only thing that can happen. I lift you high, Jesus. Please don't let anyone leave here because they're so full of pride. God, I pray that people would leave here saved, and the saved would leave here with a burden to go and to reach lost and the dying and to make disciples. And God, we'll give you glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. That's my prayer, guys. If I want to encourage the church today, here's what I want to tell you. See, many people in this room, they need to hear this message because you're lost and you need to be saved. But the others of us who have already been saved, I want it to so burden us that we want to go and make disciples. And realize that we've only been given one job description, and that's the Great Commission. There's nothing else. He said, go. And so that's my prayer this morning. So how does this happen? Pastor, when I cross over that deadline, how does that happen? Well, all we're going to do, we're going to break down every single word and phrase in this verse. And the very first phrase, it says, he who is often rebuked. So first of all, there's spiritual rebuke. There's spiritual rebuke. How does it happen, Pastor? How does it happen that I cross over God's deadline? Well, first of all, there's spiritual rebuke. Now, that word rebuke there literally means to convict. It means to warn. It means to correct. I mean, in other words, it's like a red light that is now, you know, nowadays on a lot of the roads, there's a flashing red light that's letting you know that there's a red light ahead. That's what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that God, it has flashed lights in front of you saying, don't cross the line. Don't say no again. Don't reject again. And it's often. So how does God rebuke us? How does God rebuke us? Well, number one, he rebukes us through his scripture. Through his spirit. He rebukes us through his Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that no man can call Jesus Lord unless the Spirit of the living God convicts them and draws them to him? Did you know Jesus said that no man comes unto the Father unless he draws him? Unless he draws him. Do you know that today, if you are saved, the only reason you're saved, praise God, hallelujah, is that the precious comforter, the paraclete that Jesus said would come after him, came and convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He showed you your need of a Savior, and he brought you straight to Jesus, where Jesus saved you. Do you know that that's the way he does it? He convicts us. In other words, pay attention, guys. People say, boy, you stomped on my toes. I'm not aiming for your toes. We're not aiming for your toes this morning. The Spirit of God, listen to me, the Spirit of God is aiming for your heart. The Spirit of God is aiming for those areas in your life that you haven't given to him. He convicts us. He rebukes us through his Spirit. Number two, he rebukes us through his servants. He rebukes us through his servants. In other words, preachers, teachers, your kids. Mentors, people in your life, he uses people. There's been times where people's come up to me and they've said, man, I felt like I was the only person in that room when you were talking to me. How is that? Because the Spirit uses the servants. Now, I know some of you right now may be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It's none of my business what they're doing. How can I go to someone and talk to them about Jesus? I don't understand. Well, listen to what the Bible says in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 17, Leviticus 19, verse 17, listen to this. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Wait a minute. So in other words, God's word says this. If you see a believer or an unbeliever sinning, it is your responsibility not only to correct them, but to direct them to God. You correct them and direct them. And if you don't, according to this verse, listen to me, Ridgecrest, if you don't, you actually take part in that sin. That's what the word says. Leviticus 19:17. Read it. And so we ought to be, we got to be proactive. We've got, and I know what some of you are saying, but I thought I'm not supposed to judge. You're not. You're being biblical. Don't let the world take the Bible and tell you what it says. Let the one who lives inside of you who wrote this thing tell you what it says. Let me tell you something. The world hates you. The world hates this book. And the world will do everything it can to paralyze you in fear. He rebukes us through His Spirit. He rebukes us through servants. And He rebukes us through Scripture. Through Scripture. Think about this one verse right here. I mean, I remember the first time I ever read this verse and I thought, oh my word. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I mean, that just, I thought, often, do you know that God is not obligated one time to tell me that I need to repent of my sin and trust His Son? But yet He does it over and over and over and over and over and over again. 9 years old, walked down an aisle, I didn't mean it. But the preacher was preaching the gospel. You know what he could have said? Chad, you came down here and you faked it. Never again, boy. Never again. But no, I was in the fifth grade watching Jesus of Nazareth with my family in the living room. They hung Jesus on the cross. I began to cry because I knew that something was wrong. Something was wrong. I really realized that I did that and I didn't want to cry in front of my parents. I get up, I go to my bedroom, and I literally just wept on my bed. But nothing happened. No one talked to me. No one came in. I had somebody tell me one day, they said, well, I believe that's when you got saved. Listen to me. I don't. But if I get to heaven and God says, Chad, you actually got saved in fifth grade, you know what? I'm not going to go, oh. No, I don't believe that's when it happened. I believe I got saved when I was 20 years old. But God could have said, hey, bud, I've given you one chance. I've given you another chance in the fifth. No, never again, never again. But no. August the 3rd, on a Sunday, Brother Mac Harrison stands and he preaches the Word of God. You know what this, you know, I've often wondered what verse it was, and I pulled out my Bible where I wrote down where I got saved, and I was taking notes. You know, the night that I got saved, he preached from John chapter 11 on Lazarus coming forth. Oh, man. Hey, hear me, guys. Somebody said, well, I tell you what, Pastor, I mean, you know, if I went to a funeral and that dead person were to rise again and to raise back to life, I mean, I would believe again. Well, I'm telling you, you're looking at a man that was dead in his trespasses and sin, but have been born again, raised to life by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why you can believe the gospel, because there are walking, living miracles walking around right now. Often rebuked, often rebuked, often, often rebuked. So number one, there's spiritual rebuke. Number two, he says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck. In other words, their stubborn rejection. Their stubborn rejection. Hey, oh, man. Look right up here. Some of you in this room, you're being often rebuked right now. You know that you should have already said yes to Jesus. If eternity was on the other side of that door, you couldn't go out through it because you really don't know. You really don't know, but you're thinking, but I'm better than some people. You're being often rebuked. What comes next before you cross over that deadline is that you harden your neck. You begin to stiffen your neck. You begin to just say, hold up now. He hardens his neck. It literally means to stiffen the neck, not like a crick in your neck, but it means through pride. It means through stubborn rejection, you say, no, I don't care who that is up there telling me. This person will say, I will not be saved no matter what someone. Nobody will tell me what to do. I've actually had a person tell me that. Actually, they said it this way. I'm not going to let some Mississippi redneck tell me what I need to do. That's the God's honest truth. That's what somebody told me one time. I'm not going to let some Mississippi redneck tell me what to do. And hear me, guys. I don't want you to listen to some Mississippi redneck tell you what to do. I want you to listen to God's Word and God's Spirit tell you what to do. Amen. Because I can lie to you. But he can't. He can't. He loves you so much. So how? I wrote this statement down. Some of the most sweetest people I know are some of the most stubborn people I know. I mean, you share the gospel with them, Pastor Travis. You'll share the gospel with them. And you'll say something like this. Those of you in 1031, I want you to listen. You'll say something like this. Do you know you're a sinner? Yes. Man, Jesus died for you. He hung on Calvary's cross for you. He hung up there on that cross with you on his mind. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe right now that if you were to call out to him, he would save you? Yes. You want to do it? No. And with a smile on their face, No. No. Why would someone do that? Why would someone reject God? Why would someone reject God? This is good. Pride. Pride. Watch. Here you are. You're sitting there. Oh, man, he's talking just to me, but I see old Jim over there, and he's worse than I am. Now, okay, good, he moved. I wasn't just talking about someone. But, I mean, that's what we do. We begin to compare ourselves. We'll say something like this. Honestly, listen. But what all have I, you know what all I've done for you, God? I mean, I was raised in this church. I actually had somebody tell me this one time as well. I mean, I've believed my whole life. Is that in the Bible? Is that salvation testimony in the Bible? Listen to me, guys, because some of you may be there right now. You say, but I've believed my whole life. No, that's like saying I've been married my whole life. There had to be a time, a place, and a person. Yes. Yes. December the 18th, First Baptist Mendon Hall, Lenora Lee. There's got to be a time, and I don't mean you got to remember that time right at this moment, but I do know this, your pride will swell up and you'll begin to think, I don't need that. God, I'm doing everything. Pride. I believe if God could change the word sin to any other word, he'd change it to pride. There's some of you maybe of status in this area, and I don't know because I don't know you yet. But maybe you're thinking, but if I do this, people, do you know who I am? Mr. Arno Easterly, many of you don't know who he is. Mr. Arno Easterly was the chairman of my deacons at Airline Baptist Church, 70 years old. Listen to me, guys, 70 years old. Chairman of my deacons. CEO of Barksdale Federal Credit Union, one of the largest federal credit unions in the nation. I'd been there about a year preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. I got a phone call on a Tuesday morning. Mr. Arno Easterly came to my office and he said, I just want you to know that at 1:33 this morning, I gave my life to Jesus. And now I'm going to be honest, okay? If there was someone that I would think would have gone to heaven, it was been Mr. Arno. And I said, do what? And he began to talk to me about how he grew up a good boy. Married young, had been faithful to his wife. He had graduated from college, had gone on. I mean, just one thing after another. He just had blessings thrown in his life. Blessings. He had need for nothing, and he said, until he realized. Watch. He said, I always knew that Jesus actually died for the sins of the world. I just didn't realize he died for the sins of me. Sins of myself. And so that's where a lot of people, pride. You know what he could have done? He could have said, I'm CEO. I stand before 25,000 people and give speeches at the national conferences. But this time, listen to this. This is so good. Do you know what he did at the next national conference? They gave him 25 minutes and he stood up there and he preached Jesus. He did. He preached Jesus. Why? He wasn't going to let pride. Pride is going to keep some of you in that pew today. Pride will keep you in the pew because you would think. And it will go on to the next result. Why would someone say no, Pastor? Why would someone reject God? Pride, number two, possessions or pleasures. Possessions or pleasures. In other words, if I come down and give my life to God, do you know what I'm going to have to give up? Please listen to me. You do have to give up something. But can I tell you this? Do you know that God will never ask you to give up anything? No, the only thing that God will ever ask you to give up is that which will hurt you. I mean, the only thing that God will ever ask you to give up is that which will hurt you. And he always replaces it with himself. I mean, you're giving up. Think about this bargain. Chad, give me your earthly, sinful, deserving to go to hell, unrighteous self, and I will give to you my perfect spirit and eternal life. Are you kidding me? What a bargain. But listen to me, young people, 1031, hear me. Some of you are thinking, but if I get saved, I'm going to have to stop doing this. You do. But I don't want you to look at Christianity and salvation as something that you, oh, well, my fun's over. I got to stop. No. Do you understand what you're stopping? You're stopping living for the devil and living for yourself and living a life that is headed for hell. And you start being born again, living the abundant life, living with Jesus. People say, get right with God or you may die. No, get right with God and you may live. You may live. But I'm going to tell you something, and a lot of people don't want me to say what I'm about to say. There is pleasure in sinning. If it wasn't fun to sin, nobody would sin. Hebrews 11:25 says there is a passing pleasure to sin. Sin's pleasure is passing, but the Savior's peace is forever. That was a Hosey Blue one-liner. He told me, so I always look for a sermon in a sentence. There you had it right there. There you go. It's true. All right, think about it. Hey, you give up your sin and receive Jesus, or hold on to your sin and go to hell. Pride, possessions, pleasures, people. Why would someone reject God, Pastor? Listen to me. People. Some people don't come to this church because some people who come to this church. There are some people who won't ride on the parking lot of this church or step through the doors of this church because they watch you at work or they watch you at school or they watch you out in public and they think, that person thinks he's better than me. That person is invited. I mean, I see the way that person lives. Listen to me, guys, and I want to tell you what. This is something that we're talking about in our staff and everything. When it comes to being a leader at this church, there are certain standards that we're going to be asking of you. Nothing that is unbiblical. We're not saying you can't do this, you can't do that. What we're saying is you can't do that and be a teacher or a leader at this church. I mean, listen, we've got to raise the standard of our living up to the Word of God. Don't bring the Word of God down to our level. No, you, dear friends, listen to me. The Bible says in James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a more stricter judgment. Son, I'm telling you what, when you're out in public and somebody says, well, I'm going to do it in the privacy of my home. Do you know that David said that if I make my bed in hell, I can't even escape him? I'd rather fall in front of you with you seeing me than to try to hide it in front of God who sees everything. People, let me ask you something. Are you being a stumbling block to some people right now who are convicted who need to go to heaven? Are you being a stumbling block? Are people watching? If they watched you on your daily life, could they know? Let me ask you this. This is another way to ask it. Is your Jesus that you're proclaiming attractive to others? Is your Jesus that you're proclaiming attractive to others? I mean, would I want your Jesus? People. Number four, procrastination. Why would someone reject God? Procrastination. Putting off a decision I need to make today until tomorrow. Putting off a decision I need to make today until tomorrow. I need to do it today. I'm telling you, and I talked to Pastor Hosey about this. There are people, and he believes this as well, and I do too. I believe there are people in 1031 you should have got saved last week or 2 weeks ago or whenever. I believe there are people at 9 o'clock you need to be saved. You should have been saved last week. I believe there are people that's going to come at 1030. They should have gotten saved a couple of weeks ago or whenever. But you keep putting it off. You know why? Here's what you think. Here's what you say. You say, well, I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time. Listen to what Proverbs 27:1 says. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. In other words, we all know in James 4, James is talking about a businessman. And he says, man, don't go bragging about what you're going to do and how we're going to buy and sell and we're going to do this. He said, you don't know. Your life is but a vapor. Your life is but a vapor. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We don't know. Listen, it's dangerous to put off a decision to make for the Lord until tomorrow. Some of you need to do it today. You need to do it today. There's a funny story, and I'm just going to briefly tell you it real quick. In Exodus chapter 8, don't turn there. Just jot down. In Exodus chapter 8, Moses is pleading with Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And Pharaoh does something. He says, oh, I'm not going to let your people go, blah, 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 and all this. He's just mad. He hardens his heart over and over and over again. It says he's hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. Hardened his heart. Well, God, if people don't think that God is a God with a sense of humor, you know, the Bible says God laughs. So God knew that the Pharaoh people, the Egyptian people, they had a frog god. They had a frog god. They worshiped frogs. They had a frog goddess or god. So you know what he says in Exodus chapter 8? He says, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to unleash the frogs on you. Read it. Go back in Exodus chapter 8. They had frogs in their bed, frogs in their shoes, frogs in their oatmeal, frogs. I mean, little boys going to school stepping on frogs. There's frogs everywhere. Under the sheets, in the cupboard. And I mean, there were frogs everywhere. Everywhere. And it says the stench was unbearable. Frogs everywhere. Now watch. Pharaoh's had it up to here. Moses, ask your God. Tell your God. Take them away. Moses says, so wait a minute. Wait. Now I'm paraphrasing this. You can read it. He goes, wait. You mean to tell me, Pharaoh, that you want me to go to God? You want me to go to God and ask God to send the frogs back to the river? Yes. Watch. Pharaoh, when do you want me to do this? Exodus 8:10. Look. Tomorrow. I don't understand that. Are y'all paying attention? Wait a minute. It was such a nuisance. It was such a hardship. It was. Yet he wanted one more night. Now I don't. With the frogs? That's how some of you are right now with your sin. You know right now you need to be saved. In just a moment, I'm about to give a gospel invitation. I'm going to ask you to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. Take me by the hand, take God, give God your heart. Give the preacher your hand, give God your heart. I'm going to ask many of you to do that in just a moment. Many of you, you know what you're going to do? Tomorrow. I want one more day with my sin. One more day with my sin. The more you reject the free gift of salvation, the easier it becomes. The easier it becomes. Hebrews 3:15 says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Here's what happens. You're under conviction. Pastor Travis begins to sing. You begin to look up on the screen. You begin to sing with him. And you think, I need to go. You stop singing. Then you put your hands in your pocket. And then you just lower your head. And you don't sing. You don't do anything. And it gets easy. Listen. It just gets easier and easier and easier the more you harden your heart or stiffen your neck. There's spiritual rebuke often. There's stubborn rejection. Number three, there's a sudden result. There's a sudden result. What happens to a person when he or she crosses God's deadline? What when God says, you've given up on me? If you desire to go to hell, you can go. It says, will suddenly be destroyed. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed. What does that destruction look like, Pastor? Are y'all ready? Here, listen. God deceives you mentally. He deceives you mentally. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to what it says. Verse 10. He says this. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because... Now listen to why they perish. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. You see, you don't go to hell this morning because of the sin you commit. You go to hell because of the love that you reject, that the Savior that you reject. So verse 11, what does it say? And for this reason, for what reason? What reason? Because they rejected the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Time out. Time out. Are you reading from the Bible, Pastor? I am. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You mean to tell me that the Bible says that God will send me a strong delusion? God will deceive my mind? Why? Because you did not receive the love of the truth. Because the Spirit of God was convicting you. The preacher was standing and preaching the Word of God through the Scriptures. You were often rebuked and you kept saying no. But it gets worse. That they should believe the lie. In other words, I'm just not going to believe. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe. Then God will allow you to cross over that line and start believing the lie. But it gets worse. Verse 12. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. What? You mean to tell me that God will, there come a point in this gracious God that the Bible says in Jeremiah, he loves me with an everlasting love. There come a point that if I harden my neck and harden my heart long enough and say no, 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 and shake my, and I don't believe anybody in here is just shaking their fist at God saying no, God, but you're doing it in your heart by saying no and rejecting his love. There comes a time where God's going to let me believe that lie and give me strong delusion that I may be damned. Number two, not only does God deceive you mentally, he deserts you spiritually. God deserts you spiritually. Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever. Listen to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 24, it says, and God also gave them up to uncleanness, but God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to those who are not fitting. In other words, listen to me, guys. God's Spirit will, I mean, you can blaspheme and reject the precious Holy Spirit who loves you, whose number one job is to come and to point you to Jesus so that Jesus gets all the glory and saves everyone that comes to him. But if you keep saying no, if you keep saying no to him, then eventually the Spirit of God will say no. I'll never forget riding with a guy that I used to work with, and I was witnessing to him hard, hard, hard. And he said, you know, I remember a time feeling something like that, but now I just feel dead on the inside. Lastly, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There remains no special remedy. There's no special remedy. I looked that verse up in several different passages and in several different translations. The Living Bible says that they'll never have another chance. The English Standard Version, the ESV, says they'll be broken beyond healing. The New Living Translation says they'll be destroyed beyond recovery. There remains no more hope. Hey guys, look at me this morning in the balcony down front, 1031, hear me. If your heart is beating, and you feel some urge to come and to give your life to Jesus and to truly give up so that God will come in and radically save your life, there's still hope. There's still hope. But if you cross that line, Proverbs 1, verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distresses and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose to fear the Lord. Is that you this morning? Is that you? In the balcony down front, 1031, is that you? Do you need to call out to him right now because you know it's too late? Listen to me, I'm not trying to scare you. Oh, I'm not. I would never use scare tactics or anything like that, but I do know this. If you're not saved, don't put it off one more day. If you're not saved, I'd be scared to leave this place, because I'm telling you, it'd be better for you to go to hell on the outside of this building than to come and hear the truth presented and die and go to hell. Dr. Joe Henry Hankins was a pastor of yesteryear, and he was preaching at a church much like this, big balcony. And he said he was preaching that Sunday, and there was a young man up in the balcony, and said he got through preaching and he began to give the invitation, and he said, "Come to Jesus, come to Jesus." And he said that young man got his hymn book, and he was standing there and he was singing, and all of a sudden he closed that hymn book and he put the hymnal back in the pew, and Joe Henry Hankins said, "He's coming to Jesus. He's coming to Jesus." And so that young man just sat there, and he turned and he began to walk towards the aisle. And he said, he's coming. And instead of taking a right to go down the stairs to the front, he took a left and willingly, knowingly went out the back. A month later, Dr. Hankins was at that same town, and this lady came to him and she said, "Dr. Hankins, I would like for you to come and visit my husband if you could." He said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, he was there a Sunday that you were preaching, and he's dying. He's got a disease that it's just taking his life very quickly, and the doctors have only given him about 24 hours to live. Could you go see him?" Dr. Hankins says, "I sure will." So he and the pastor go and see this man. And when they're in there, Dr. Hankins says, "Were you there on such and such date?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Did you hear me preach the gospel?" He said, "Oh, yes. I'd never heard the gospel preached like that before in my life." He said, "Were you under deep conviction?" He said, "Yes." "Did you want to give your life to Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I wanted to with all my heart." He said, "Well, did you?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, do you want to now?" He said, "I can't." Dr. Hankins said, "What do you mean you can't?" He said, "You don't understand." He said, "When I willingly and knowingly and intentionally closed that hymn book, put it in the hymnal, turned, and hear me, by my own choice, turned and walked away," he said, "Dr. Hankins, something died in me. I can't believe." Dr. Hankins said he stayed there with him till he breathed his last breath with fear on that man's face. He went out into eternity. Now hear me. That's a true story. True story. Not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you right now. When I breathe my last breath, it's not going to be with fear. It's going to be by faith, because I trusted in the book that says if I'll call upon his name, I'll be saved. And there's been fruit to back up the root. That root's connected to Jesus. That is Jesus. So I know I'm going to heaven. What about you? What about you in the balcony? What about you, 1031? Do you know Jesus? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one moving, no one stirring. If you don't have to leave, I'm begging you, don't leave. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, don't let pride, don't let what you think you have to give up, don't let other people. You say, "But what would they think about me? I'm a deacon. I'm a teacher." I was preaching a church one time and the pastor's wife got saved. You know what the church did? They rejoiced. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Do you need to be saved? 1031, do you need to be saved? Anyone in that service? Do you need to be saved in the balcony down front? I'm going to ask you to do this for me with every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to do something. If you can feel the Spirit of God, He is literally convicting you, and you know you need Jesus right now, I want you to pray with me. Now listen, by praying this prayer won't do anything. But if you'll mean it in your heart and believe it in your heart, according to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, you will be saved. So I want you to do this. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pray it to yourself. 1031, you pray it to yourself.